It's good to see all of you, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our study. Lord, thank you for this morning. We just thank you for the many blessings you've given us, for the bright sunshine. I thank you for each and every person that's here this morning. Lord, our sick list is long, you know, each and every one there, and all the details. We pray for them. Lift them up to you, Lord, for healing. We just thank you again for the opportunity to be here to study your word and the freedom that we do enjoy. Thank you for our soldiers around the world who are keeping us in this peace that we have right now. Lord, give them victory and give them safety. And we pray, Lord, for the teaching of the Holy Spirit this morning. He is the real teacher of all of the things that we know about you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, 14th chapter. I say again, it's interesting that this week, coming up on the Easter holiday, that we're into the last week of Christ in our study. So turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. On the 15th of May in here, Kairos will be here in the United States. And we're going to do it again on the 15th here. We're going to invite all the other Sunday school classes to come into the auditorium. And he will be giving his message on the 15th here instead of our regular class meeting. A lot of things have happened in his life since he was here last year. A lot of interesting things. So I know you'll be interested in hearing him again. He's a great guy. I love him. But he'll be here, and all the classes will be in our classroom. We'll break the record then for attendance. Okay. Look, I believe we stopped somewhere around verse 15 in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And here Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a simple request from our Lord. Keep his commandments. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." This word in the Greek, comforter, is an interesting word. It actually means an advocate, or one that's called alongside to be with you. Paraclete is the word. It means to be someone that will be with you, guide you, teach you, instruct you. It's a paraclete. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. That's the Greek word he really uses. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan, where there's nobody here to guide you or help you like orphans are. He said, I'm going to bring you another comforter. Now, he was their comforter at that time, but he was getting ready to leave. And he's already told them, he's warned them, but they really don't understand the implications of what he is saying. They will shortly, in less than 24 hours. But he said, I'm going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, Christ left us and he's back sitting at the right hand of the Father today. But the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with us today and in us. He goes on to say, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. You know, the world always is wanting tangible things. I've got to have something I can touch. I've got to have something I can put under a microscope and examine and prove to me. The scientific method, as we were all taught in school, you've got to have something tangible. Well, Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are spiritual. We have to accept that by faith. I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I don't need to see him. I have enough evidence of him in people's lives and in this scripture that's been around for 2,000 years and never been disproved. I don't need anything else. But he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. The world in general is not going to receive him. Out of all the people of the world here, whatever, how many billion it is now, how many of those people really believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? How many accept this Bible? And we have a lot of people who say they do, but how many really do believe? I guarantee you, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you want to do something interesting one day, go down on Broadway in Nashville, Tennessee, take you a tablet, stand there on Broadway and ask the people that are coming through. Now, this is the Bible Belt of this country. Ask how many people are Christians. Ask them that first. And then the second question is you ask is, how did you become a Christian? And I'm going to tell you something. You are going to be absolutely shocked at the answers that you give. The largest majority, over 90%, will tell you that was by some other way than what the Scripture has to say. They really don't know how to be a Christian. They'll tell you they are. Just like the Bible is still, I think, the best seller of the book, but how many people read it? How many people study it? Bonnie and I, when we first got out of the Air Force and came back here, we lived in a little subdivision, and there was an elderly couple next door to the sweet little couple. They were in their 70s at the time, been married for almost all their life, just as sweet as they could be. He was a carpenter, and he built this elaborate cabinet where he put this huge Bible in. Never read it, but he put this huge Bible in, and it had lights on it, and I mean, it was really a showpiece. He showed everybody that came to visit. And I asked him one time, I said, he's dead now, and I'll give you his name. His name is Johnson. And I said, Mr. Johnson, how much do you read it? And he said, oh, nobody touches that. It stays locked up. Now, what good is that? I'm sorry. Okay, the world's not going to receive the Holy Spirit because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he dwells with you now, giving you instruction and teaching you and so forth, but there is coming a time that he's going to be in you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit indwells you now. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens one time in your life. It doesn't happen over and over, some people teach. It happens once. In fact, the book of Ephesians says that you're sealed with the earnest of the Spirit. That means that you belong to God. He's got your seal on you. And that seal is the Holy Spirit indwelling you in a spiritual manner, teaching you, guiding you. You know, I ask these people who have a misconception about the Spirit and His ministry. They talk about having the Spirit. I said, well, how much of Him did you get? And I've never gotten an answer yet. Did you get 40%? Did you get 50% of it? How much of Him did you get? And I've never gotten an answer yet. Let me tell you something. You get all of Him at one time you're ever going to get. The issue after that is not how much of the Spirit you've got. It's how much you lend yourself to the Spirit. That's the major thing. It's us surrendering to Him and His teaching and instruction and correction in our life. That's important. You won't get all you're going to get. That's what I tell them finally. I said, well, I'm going to tell you how much you got. You got all you're ever going to get of it. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless or like an orphan. I will come to you. Now remember, in less than 24 hours now, he's going to be dead. He said, I'm going to come back to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Very shortly, the world's not going to see me. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Even though he died and rose again, he lives today. You know, this old silly thing went on, well, I guess it was the 1960s and the hippies movement, God is dead thing. How stupid and how ridiculous. That's just the only way I know to call it. Plain stupid and ridiculous. Jesus says he lives, and because he lives, we live. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You're really a circular group. If you're in Christ, you're in the Father. Christ is in you, and you're in the Father, and you're in Him. So it means that you're constantly in touch with the Father and with Christ. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Christ manifests himself in our lives if we love him. If we love him, we automatically love the Father. And then it goes around from the Father to us and the Father to him. So again, you have this connection. It's a spiritual connection. And it's never broken. He says if we love Him, He'll manifest Himself to us. Judas, this is saith unto him, not Iscariot, there was another Judas in the group, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Now, you've got the 11 apostles left. Judas is gone to do his evil deed. And this other Judas says, well, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself just to us, but not to the whole world? I mean, we're a select little group, but yet how are you going to do this secretly without the whole world seeing? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the unique thing about a Christian, is that Christ abides with us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. They're one God, three persons. Do we fully understand that? No, not in the human life. I call it the finite life, our finite mind. There's no way. Rob, you got...
Back in 20, notice earlier, I mean, that's in another time, where latter part of that verse was you are in me, was a reference to salvation, I am in you, sanctification.
Right, right. That's your salvation. Verse 20 says you're in me and I'm in you. That is your salvation. And if Christ is in you, nothing can take that away from you. You are eternally saved. When we went through eternal security, you are saved in Christ. Not because of anything that you've done or anything that you can do. It's strictly because of Him.
But then it says, I am you, versus sanctification. You kind of distinguish between those two things.
But on the sanctification?
And salvation.
Yeah. All right, salvation. Salvation and sanctification. A lot of people, when they see that word sanctification, the question is, what does it really mean? The word sanctification scares a lot of people when you see it in the Bible. Sanctification strictly means this. When you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit indwells you and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ because of His sacrifice, Christ resides in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is salvation. But also at that same instant, when that happens, you are now set aside as a child of God. You are sanctified. That's what that word means. It's been used in the secular world too much for, like in the Catholic Church, they will sanctify an object. They will set it aside and they will perform a ceremony and bless it and sprinkle holy water on it and say, this is sanctified, it's holy, only certain people can touch it or have anything to do with it whatsoever. That's not true. Not in the physical objects of the world, or as churches sanctified. You go to Mecca, you got the block over there, the meteorite. They run around. That is sanctified to them. It's holy. In the Christian world, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is set aside to be used by Christ for His glory. That's what it's all about. Pastor John related to, you know, the different talents and abilities that we all have and the gifts that we're given. God gives the talents, which talents He wants, to the individuals as He wants it for the glory of the church. Now, we all look around, and every human being does this. Boy, I'd like to be like so-and-so. They can do this. They can do, they have this talent. They have that talent. And human beings, being what they are always wanting something they don't have. That's just the tendency of us as humans. What we need to do is reflect upon what talent God has given us, and it's to be used for His glory. We are set aside or sanctified to glorify Him, not to satisfy us. I've had a longing all my life. I would love to sing. I can't sing a note. If I got up there with the choir, Rainey would probably pass out. Bailey, I mean, these great singers that we've got here in our class, they would just absolutely cringe if I were to try to sing a note. Bonnie doesn't even like me singing at home. But I've always wanted to sing. But that's something that I got left out of that line when God said, all singers, you're running up here. I didn't get that. I love it, and I hope someday I have to be able to do it in heaven. So, Yeah, I can do that. I can make a joyful noise. I do love to do it, but I sure can't sing to the enhancement of the human ear. Let's put it like that, okay? But we all should take what talents we have, whichever one God gave us, and everybody has one, since we are sanctified, and use it for His glory. That's what we're supposed to do. Anybody have any questions on that? So don't let that word sanctify scare you. It means set aside. And I tell people, when you witness to people, tell them this. Be always totally 100% honest. If you give your life to Christ, you are giving up your personal desires. He's setting you aside for His glory, and He will guide you in what He wants you to do and what He wants, where He wants you to go. You're giving that right up. Most people are not told that. I have these little cards I give out, and I also have little coins that I give out that have the plan of salvation on it. I don't think they go far enough, and I've been thinking about that for some time, that I'm going to add to it. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. You are giving up your own desires and will when you do this. I think that should be told people. So remember that in your witnessing. Anybody have any other questions or comments? These are good. Okay. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He said, be very careful. What I'm telling you did not just come from me, it comes from the Father. The Father in heaven. I'm here to do His will. I'm here to present you to Him in the glory that He is and in the desires that He has for you. This is what I'm here for. This is what Christ says. I'm here to show the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I'm telling you this now because I'm here. I'm here in the flesh with you. That's getting ready to end very shortly. But the Comforter, again, the Paraclete, the one who has come alongside, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. He's the great teacher. You know, people wonder in this world about who do you go to teach you? Well, there are human teachers. And I feel that God has given me that gift. For years, I didn't really understand what my spiritual gift was. I'm convinced that it is teaching. But the one that teaches me is the Holy Spirit. And I'm to teach others in the human part of my task for Christ. And then as I teach others, the Holy Spirit will teach them as well. It's a twofold operation. Anybody have any questions on that? You know, the Bible says, I believe it's the book of Ephesians, that He puts teachers in the church. And they're here for a reason. They're to expound upon the Word of God. They're to spend extra time, extra work, and getting into the Greek and the Hebrew and the original language and bring out the deep things that God has written us. The English language doesn't bring it out like it should. He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Later on, the apostles, as they started their ministries, the things were brought back to them that Christ had said and that Christ had taught them. And that was the teaching and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, to bring those things to remembrance. You know, sometimes you're talking to somebody about the Lord and all of a sudden you'll remember Scripture or you'll remember something that you really should say in this conversation that deals with your testimony to them. The Holy Spirit is bringing that back to remembrance. That's exactly what's happened. It's not because you have such great brain power. It's because the Holy Spirit has brought it back to you. I know a man who can quote the whole Bible from memory. Every verse, every word. It doesn't matter where you go, you can ask him to quote Ezekiel 36:17, and he'll tell you every word. Never miss a word. But when he was doing it one time, and I asked him about it, I said, okay. I said, that is absolutely fantastic, and I would like to be able to do that. But I said, how much of it do you understand? That's the question. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here Jesus tells his disciples, listen, I'm going to leave you with some peace. Now it's a kind of peace that the world doesn't understand. It's not the peace like the peace treaties of the world where men run back and forth, sign a document, and within 30 minutes they break it already. I mean, it's worthless today. That's not the kind of peace that Christ brings. He brings the peace that the world does not understand. It's a peace in the spirit realm where we know that He is in control. Just like today, if you turn on the news, if you didn't know one thing about the Bible, if you turned on the news today and you listened to 30 minutes of the news, you would want to go out and jump off of a cliff. Because there's, man, the world is in such a mess. I mean, it's not going to get straightened out. Men can't seem to solve the problems that they've got. They have no solutions. And the more that they try to make solutions, the worse the things get. So if, you know, somebody asked me today, was I scared of the times that are going? No, I'm not. I'm really excited about them. I don't enjoy seeing what's happening to people in the world and in the United States of America. But I am excited that I see the end of this age approaching. And it's going to reach a point, and there was a program on it that I watched, and these great men of the world were there, and they were being interviewed, and they were asking, what solutions do you have? And they all came up with this solution and that solution. And I sat there and I thought, here you are trying to come up with human solutions in a world that is going absolutely, totally crazy. Nobody has it. Every time they think got a solution, something else happens. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. The only solution is Christ coming back. But the world is getting into a position. And this one man made a reference to this, and I thought it was interesting. He's not a Christian. But he made this comment. He said, the world is getting in such a situation that they will accept anybody who has a solution. Guess what? I could tell them. I wish I had a phone that I could have rung about. I said, I can tell you who it is. It's the Antichrist. He's going to have the solution that you're looking for. The world will love Him. He will have the solution to all this that's going on. And they will accept Him and crown Him as King of the world. This is where it's headed. So when you see all of this trouble and problems, know one thing, God's program is still on track. And it's not going to get off the track. It's going to be completed, just like it said. And this situation will probably get continually worse in the world. I don't see it getting better. There's a lot of people get on and they say, well, we've got this financial solution. We'll do this and things will get better. They may temporarily, but the end result is the world will be in a condition that when the rapture occurs, and that's what I'm looking for, I've got my ticket. I don't know about y'all, but I've got my ticket. And I'm going to get out of here before the worst. Then the world will accept the Antichrist because he will bring a solution to the wars, the economic issues. That's what's getting ready to happen. Verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. A lot of questions have risen about this verse. Why is Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, saying the Father is greater than He is? Now, is He making a misquote, or is He saying He's less than the Father? That the triune being is not as united as we think it is? No, that's not what He's saying. Remember, He's talking to His disciples. He's in the flesh. And He is telling them that in the position that I'm in now, in the body of flesh, that I am not as great as the Father. Because I have taken this position. You know, the Scripture says elsewhere that He came and lowered Himself to be lower than the angels. He took upon the form of man. And this is what He's saying. In the position I'm in now, I'm not as great as the Father. But I'm going to Him. I'm headed there. To resume the position that I had before I came in the flesh. Any questions on that? There are cults. Pastor John talked about cults this morning. There are cults out here that use this verse. to say that Jesus was inferior. That is not true, and that's not what he's saying. Don't fall for that trick. Any questions on that? Okay. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass. I'm telling you before it has happened, he said, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus is telling them, the end of my earthly experience is getting ready to come very shortly. I'm not going to be with you. The prince of the world has come. The English translation of the Greek here is a little confusing. Let me tell you what it should say here. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. We're not going to have much more time to have a conversation. Now we get into chapter 15. The whole chapter, if you have a red letter Bible, is all in red. Every bit of it. The disciples don't get a chance to say one thing. They're walking from the upper room across the Kidron Valley and up to Gethsemane on the Mount Olivet. But he is doing all the dissertation during this walk. It's the last time he gets a chance to talk to him like this. So he says here, the prince of this world come has nothing in him. The better English translation this would be, I'm not going to have much time to talk to you here, but Satan is coming. He is called the prince of the world. In the book of Ephesians, he's called the prince and the power of the world. He still is a powerful being. He's still the prince and the power of this world. He offered the kingdoms to Christ, remember, on the temptation, and he had a right to give them. He runs behind these government scenes. He's in the White House. He's in Moscow in the Kremlin. He's everywhere there are heads of government. He runs to and fro to keep the nations upset, disturbed, war, constantly. This is what he is doing, and his emissary is the demons. Jesus said here, he's coming, he's the prince of this world, mankind, and he has no sin that he can accuse me of. That's what the last part of that verse should be translated. Satan's coming, he's going to make an accusation against me. He's going to use Judas. He's going to use the Sanhedrin. He's going to use the Roman Empire. He's going to use the chief priests. But he actually has nothing in the way of sin that he can really accuse me of, because I have no sin. I'm God in the flesh. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 31. I'm going to end up here. We'll start chapter 15 next week. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Now he completes this part of his conversation with the 11 disciples, and he says, okay, I want the world to know that I love the Father, as the Father's given me commandment, I love you. And he expects all of us to love him and to love one another as he did. He put the perfect example of love in the forefront of mankind. If you love like Christ did, you've got the perfect love. If you don't love like he did, then you have a human type of love that cuts it short and leaves something to be desired. You know, somebody asked Billy Graham one time about what was the greatest thing missing in the world, and he said, love. If you have the love like God has, the love that Christ had, then all the problems of the world will be solved. The problems you have with your family relatives, and we have ours, it's a lack of love. You know, that's what I tell you. It's a lack of Christian love that Christ exhibited. That's what we should be putting out. But it's not in the world. Our government leaders, if they love one another, and boy, if you want to watch somebody that doesn't love one another, take a look at Congress for about 5 minutes on TV and listen to their comments. He said, now it's time for us to get up. Let's leave this room and let's go. Chapter 15, he starts with an illustration about the true vine. We'll get into that next week. But he talks about the true vine. He's doing this as he's walking across out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and up into Gethsemane. Any questions or comments? Okay. been a wonderful, quiet audience this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these words of truth that came directly from your mouth about how we should love one another as you love the apostles, as you love those that are yours, as you love those that are sanctified and set aside for you. As the Father loved you, you love Him, and you love us, and we love you, Lord. Thank you for that relationship that you have given us that exceeds anything that mankind has, that exceeds the physical realm of love, as we all know, in the marriage realm, Lord, or in the just the normal human activities of the day when we say we love somebody. Thank you for the greatest love that is in the universe, and help us to exhibit it. Thank you for the Comforter, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit that indwells us to guide us, correct us, and lead us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.